Hey, look, it's green. It's always a good sign, right? Adam's like, yes, thank you. One thing I didn't do last week, and I normally make a point of, is thank the guy in the back. For many, many years, I had Adam's seat. I'm not missing it now. I'm sure, as you know, there are days, Adam, that you wish anybody else would sit there, right? But that's okay. I appreciate the hard work that goes in. Oftentimes, you don't see. So you think about the fact that you want to go listen to what Pastor taught on in his series on the inspiration. You can go online. You can grab that sermon off sermon audio there. It's because those guys in the back did their job, and they did it well. So quite honestly, those guys often get overlooked because they only get seen when there's a problem. So I want to give a thanks when there's not, and point them out when there isn't a problem so we can say thank you and appreciate that service. I know it's a ministry oftentimes hidden, but yet still vital to the aspect of our service, our ministry together for the Lord. We're continuing the book of Colossians, as I promised last week. By the way, Jonathan, I didn't know you tickled the ivory. It's pretty impressive. There's two guys in this room that I never expected to tickle the ivory. Me, who I can't, and him. No, actually the second one would be Elijah there in the back. I walked by here one day during school and he was sitting there playing and just doing, I think he was doing improv by ear. But those two guys, I'm impressed. You do something, Mr. Arner can't. Okay? I literally got told I can't play piano and I believe the teacher when she said it. So, congratulations and good job on that, by the way. So, it takes guts. Let me tell you, it takes guts to sit there and play in front of a room full of adults. So I commend you, and so we don't feel like I'm in trouble. Miss T, good job on this, on your song as well. See, now, okay, I wouldn't want to skip somebody. I would. Barry, you did a good job. Scott and Drew, you did a good job ushering. Rudy, good job playing. Who am I missing? Okay, before I get myself in trouble here. Whew. All right, going back to Paul's commendations. We found last week Paul was greeting the believers there in Colossae. He was giving them his greetings, his commendation, his understanding of who they are, and really recognizing their relationship to God and kind of calling that out and giving them praise for it in a godly way. Their testimony was heard of. Their love for the brethren was heard of throughout, even to where Paul found himself in prison. And so that's a great testimony to start. So we find as a background, now Paul, almost without skipping a beat, is going to express a prayer that he has for these believers in Colossae. And the statement is, without ceasing. So he prays for them continually. Verse 9, for this cause also. We kind of tie it back to what we just spoke about, their testimony, following after their understanding of the gospel and partaking in the gospel and with each other. For this cause also, Paul would be making this prayer. Before we get into his prayer, I find it necessary that we would pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in your house this evening, and we thank again of Pastor as he's away. We pray you'd give him and his family an enjoyable time in South Carolina, safety in traveling back, and we didn't hear otherwise, so we assume the wedding went off well, and there were no issues there, but we pray you would be with not only Pastor and Mrs. Rambler, but we pray you'd be with Jack and his bride as they're now starting this new adventure in life, and we pray you would give them the ability to just be able to focus and put their hearts and their minds towards you in this new exciting element of their relationship together. We pray for the message this evening. You would work in and through it, that you would be glorified, that we would be able to learn from principles of your word how we ought to live better in our lives. And we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. For this cause also we, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there's multiple aspects, multiple portions, if you will, even multiple requests, if you might, for what Paul is praying for the believers at Colossae. And the first one he says here, we do not cease to pray that you be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I tell you what, this morning, I got really nervous. Right? Mr. Lavoie's up here. He opens his Bible, says, open your Bible, it's Colossians chapter 1. And I went, uh-oh. You know how hard it is to change a message late in the game? I'm thinking, he stole my message. I'm in trouble. No, he dodged that bullet. But no, we find here that this thought, I'm glad he didn't steal my thunder, this thought of knowing God's will is the desire, is the heart of the apostle for these people. And ought to be we could recognize this really, the heart of the apostle for us. That we would know God's will. He says this, be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not just have a few ideas and once in a while have a inkling of a direction to head, but specifically be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not to rehash the message this morning, but we recognize what the will of God is from this morning. And you are welcome to put those pieces right here. All right, so save myself a few minutes on my message. Just listen to the morning message and park it right here on the will of God. But we filled with the knowledge of His will. He says this, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, wisdom and spiritual understanding must rightly be qualified. It's not wisdom that I've come up with in order to have 10 principles to live my life better. Or the 5 effective steps on how to have the wisdom of God. It's more than just a trite saying or a recipe, if you will. We are really to have that be our essence. Everything about us should be focused towards this wisdom and spiritual understanding. And how do we get there? We can't get spiritual understanding unless we invest ourselves into spiritual exercises. Kind of sounds like a no-brainer, but maybe I'm the only guy in the room who sometimes struggles with outside of coming to church 3 times a week, that daily exercise, right? And not just that 15 minutes when I read the scriptures. I truly mean the daily exercise of spiritual understanding. Applying biblical passages to life. Applying biblical truth and wisdom understanding, which is the prayer that we're being prayed for, right? That we be able to do this. Applying that spiritual understanding to that boss at work. We kind of maybe mentioned this morning. That boss that... right? We've all had one. What's the spiritual understanding of that? Yet, servants obey your masters, not as men pleasers, right? That's a biblical commandment. So if we are to follow wisdom and spiritual understanding, we're going to take the biblical principles and apply them to our lives. That's, wisdom is the application of knowledge, right? We're going to apply those, work them out in action in our lives. You think that's a vital necessity for prayer? Aren't you kind of glad that someone might be praying? Not that they may just get it, and we need to pray that we get it ourselves, but maybe when's the last time you prayed, if you work for a Christian boss, that they get it? Or if you work for an unsaved boss, that they would get spiritual understanding through salvation. How about through that coworker, through that neighbor, through that relative, whatever it might be? Aren't you glad that we can pray for each other this way? When's the last time you picked up the church directory and prayed for the members of this church? That they, as Paul here, might be filled with spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. That can be a challenge. But that's a request that Paul has put out here. He continues, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Man, I think we could spend a week talking about walking worthy. Because we miss it oftentimes. Walking worthy doesn't mean that I've worn my suit to church. That may be an outcropping of walking worthy, but it has nothing to do with it. Walking worthy doesn't mean that I somehow have cleaned up my act, although it's a byproduct of walking worthy. You know what walking worthy is necessitating? That we're walking in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we're walking worthy, we will then produce, as we find in Pauline literature, the fruit of the Spirit. Not because I'm generating it. I have joy because I have required it of myself. I have peace because I'm making myself peace. Gentleness, long-suffering, right? That's not how the fruit of the Spirit works. But sometimes when we say we're walking worthy, we find ourselves doing it of ourselves. We really break the pattern. How is that walking worthy? Well, obviously it's not. We have called here, be filled with wisdom, spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Almost like Paul's making laps, right? He's like, walk in wisdom so that you can walk worthy, so that you can increase in knowledge, so that you can walk in wisdom and you can, right? You see the cycle he's making here? If we're going to truly walk worthy, we must know the path to walk on. And in order to know the path to walk on, we have to know God. We have to be acquainted with His precepts, with Scripture, with how He's revealed Himself to us, so that we can have the knowledge of God. Knowledge working itself out leads to wisdom. Wisdom being the way we walk worthy. The key piece that we don't find in this, I'm going to walk worthy, or I'm going to understand. No, God's going to teach it to me. Or God's going to give me His Spirit, which will enable me to do these things. Because I don't know about you, but whenever I try to walk worthy, how far do I get? I'm imagining you probably don't get much farther. Right? Because even if I do take two steps forward walking worthy, all of a sudden, what do? Look at me. I just walked worthy. And I blew it. Pride comes in, we're done. But isn't that how oftentimes we try to do this? And Paul here is giving us His prayer, which would explicitly go against it. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Again, me, you, none of us can do this. God, strengthening in us, gives us the ability to accomplish all these things. But he continues the verse here. He says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Recognize the list? Is it not tied back to the same foundational concept of the Spirit enabling us, giving us that fruit of the Spirit working out of us? Not because we're doing it, because He's doing it through us. Because we've allowed Him the opportunity to change us, to mold us, to make us, to build us, to have us follow after spiritual wisdom and understanding. All of a sudden, we've kind of put these pieces together. Notice this, giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So in case you hadn't got it before we got to verse 12, Paul just says, hey, look, You didn't earn this. You didn't deserve this. You didn't build yourself to this point. God has made you meet to be partakers, equipped you to be able to partake of this spiritual blessing. It's almost as if he's hammering on us. It's almost as if he's hammering on me because he knows about the eighth time he says it, I'll probably get it. All right? Having the privilege to work with teenagers on a daily basis. And if you have teenagers, you understand. Have to hammer on them once in a while to repeat it before they actually get it, right? We may say teenagers are that way. Maybe, just maybe, sometimes we're that way too. Yeah? I mean, it's kind of hard. Sometimes God has to repeat the lessons more than once. You know? As my dad says, he'll start with a 2x4. Maybe get bigger from there. All right? Trust me, I found the 8x8. You know? God has a way of teaching us a lesson, right? He'll make it known to us. He'll repeat it. Paul is doing that here. He's reiterating the concept so that we can grasp a hold of it. But notice, there is glory here, giving thanks to the Father, verse 12. We talked about that, the inheritance of the saints in light. Speaking of the Father, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I know we're good Baptists, so we probably don't get too excited. But it might be a little shouting ground here. Think about that. God had so much concern. He took so much personal interest in us that it was his goal. Notice this. God who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, has taken us from one and made us new. That image from Romans chapter 12 where we are to be renewed in our minds. We are conformed to the image of Christ. When we find ourselves there, that's God working in us in a way that we can't do. We are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in case you had a doubt, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Paul's almost kind of stacking, right? He starts, we thank God because he's given us the spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's equipped us, enabled us to have the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. He's given us that fruit at his pleasure. It's not something I can create. It's God working through me so that we'll be reminded that God is the one who removed us from the way of the world, from sin and darkness, and translated us, removed us, moved us over, picked us up, put us someplace new so that we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, who, by the way, redeemed us and given us forgiveness of sins. You can see why this is really, and we're not really into the meat of it yet, but you can see where Paul is opening up our eyes to the glory of God and the glory of his Son Christ. In a moment, we're going to open in some verses here who give us even a deeper vision, a deeper understanding, a deeper open mind towards who Christ is in our lives, and we should be grateful for it. But pausing right here in his prayer that Paul has prayed for these believers continually without ceasing, arguably he's prayed for us as well, we find that we have been delivered. We have been translated into the kingdom of his Son. And Jesus Christ is the source of our redemption. He's the source of the forgiveness of our sins. The one who we offended has forgiven us. Not because we deserved it, but because His grace gave it to us. We often, at this season of the year, like to focus on that little baby in the manger. And we ought to, don't get me wrong. That's a turning point, pivotal mark of history. But if we leave Him in a manger, we've lost sight of the truth. I would dare say at Easter, there's a lot of religions that call themselves Christian that leave Christ on the cross. And again, they've lost sight of the truth. This authority, this power that provides forgiveness for our sins, that redeems us, is by His blood. The blood that He shed. Because He was fully man. And in redeeming us, bringing us into His kingdom, He has removed what we were incapable of taking care of. We all know the gospel clearly as being partakers of sin and unrighteousness by nature, enmity with God. And yet, He, showing mercy and grace to us while we were yet in sins, He died for us. And in doing so, offers freely to us that great salvation simply by faith. I don't have to earn it. And what Paul really is acknowledging here with these believers is how great that spiritual blessing is. How powerful, how magnificent, how marvelous. And blessing doesn't even begin to describe it. And his prayer is that as believers, we would become active participants and partakers of it. We would, as he says, walk worthy. Now that's powerful. Because all of a sudden, it's not about me pulling my bootstraps up and doing what's right. It's about God doing something great in my life. And my response to that in humility saying, God, thank you for the blessings. Allow me to serve you in some humble way. God didn't need you and me. Yet he chose to use us for his glory. Verse 15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. If you had a doubt that somehow Christ was not God, which there's a lot of religions in the world who would say He's a great man, but He's definitely not God, explain to me then how He can claim here to be the creator of the entire world. Because the only entity that I know capable of creation from nothing is God. You know? When students create something in their class, right? Chemistry class, we create something, we pour this chemical and this chemical together and we hope it doesn't blow up. Right? We create something. What's the problem with that? We have chemicals that we're using to create with. There's some power there. But in reality, that's just mixing, not creating. When we create, that means we start with nothing. And that's the claim that is made of Christ here. He is the creator of all things. Oh yeah, by the way, not just the world you see around you, but that which you don't see as well. And I would dare say, principalities and powers. All right, there's an unseen world of beings. No, We know that Lucifer took a third of the angels with him, so there's part of it. But there's also an aspect here as well. What about those principalities and powers that rule on earth? Now, this isn't popular. Maybe a little more popular now than it was a couple years ago. But you know, God set up government. Even a couple years ago, that same government he set up, right? And we could obviously argue here, there's a tie here to say that Christ created it. Now, man can spoil God's creation and has on so many levels, government being one of them. But we stand here and we say this, Christ is the head of dominions, principalities, powers, such that all things were created by Him, don't miss this, and for Him. The old catechisms. What's the chief purpose of man? To glorify God. It's a shorter one. Right? Why do we exist? Why did God, why did Christ choose to create us? It wasn't because he was bored and had nothing else to do. It's because, as it says here, for him. So that he would be glorified. We lose sight of that once in a while, I think. At least I do. Maybe you don't. But we look at this. If I truly believe I was created by Christ and for Christ, I think that might affect the way I live just a little. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It took me a little while to wrap my head around this, right? We're talking about the glory of Christ and creation and how he's created all things, whether it be principalities or powers, things seen or things unseen, right? We're talking in magnificent and that we are created by him and for him. It's almost like you feel like Paul maybe took a sharp left turn. Because all of a sudden, it changes topics almost. He said, it's before all things, by him all things consist, right? That continues creation. But 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Going along, talking about creation, talking about creating all things, principalities, powers, dominions. He's the head of all things. By him all things consist. Everything's by him, for him. He created the church. It took me a while to wrap my head around that. Maybe you read it and you put it right together. It took me a while. Because I was like, he created, but I don't understand the connection. But I'm thinking about this, in verse 18 says this, he is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Why did Christ, in essence, create the church then? And I would argue from this passage so that before the world, Christ would have the preeminence. Christ would be seen as the forefront. Christ would be seen as the creator, sustainer of all creation as well. Our job as the church then is to exalt Christ in such a way that the world sees him in this way. And I think 19 kind of ties that principle in, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's where we find ourselves. We get through this passage. And we've talked about the prayer that Paul has made and the heart cry that we as believers would walk worthy in spiritual ways, understanding who Christ is and His great benefit that He's created this for us in salvation, and then living that out through the fruit of the Spirit to the world around us. So that we can talk and speak and exemplify this Christ, the Creator of all the world, the Sustainer, Creator. And in such, as a church, our job is to give Christ the preeminence, not just inside these walls when we meet together, but to the world around us. Something needs to be unique and different about us. Because we need to show, as the Father seers pleased, that in Christ all fullness dwells. Everything that's anything is found in Christ. Period. Now, not to the point of there's nothing else to do in life. I mean, we have jobs to do, right? We have tasks. But is it not that when we go to work, did we not hear this morning? Who are we serving? Christ. We're not serving that master over us. We're not serving our boss. We're serving Christ. In our houses. Are we serving our spouse? Yeah, we might be. But in essence, who really are we serving? Christ. Before our children, who are we serving? Christ. For the lost world around us as we face different situations in life. We're serving Christ. You know, that means that I'm going to respond differently when whatever event may happen. There's enough people in here that have the joy and privilege of driving to D.C. on a daily basis. I'm going to respond differently when that knucklehead with Virginia plates on 270 who doesn't know how to drive cuts me off. Right? Trust me. Feel your pain. Been there, done it. Okay? I'm not complaining about my 10-minute commute now. Don't worry. But I've been in your shoes. I've taken those drives. God responds differently than I do. We laugh because that's an easy one, right? What about when maybe something doesn't go your way in a house? Oh boy. I've truly enjoyed 2.5 wonderful years of marriage. In fact, just over 2.5 years now. 2 years and, 13 days. 2 years, 6 months, 13 days, all right? See, I can get the math right. See, I remember my anniversary. Same as my sister's. I'll tell you the story later. Ask later. But you know, my wife, the sweet, kind, loving lady she is, there's sometimes she doesn't quite do what I think should be done. I didn't say she was wrong. Don't get me wrong. She was doing right. I had the wrong idea. Okay, let's put it out there. All right, we know how this works, right, guys? All right, I had the wrong idea. She was doing what's right. You know? If I truly believe that Christ should have the preeminence in my spiritual life because He is the Creator Sustainer, because things are done for His glory, because I desire to walk worthy of the calling that He's placed on my life in all spiritual understanding, I change the way I respond. And it's not because I'm going to put a smile on and I'm going to endure and I'm going to be happy and just go with it. How long does that last? Minutes, maybe? It's because I recognize that she has a spiritual desire and I have the same spiritual desire, and we should be aligned in our home relationships, in our work relationships, in our community relationships. You know how hard it is to go to your neighbor and invite them to come to a cantata when 2 weeks ago you wrote that note on their door because their dog was in your front yard? Well, sometimes we have to get stepped on. We don't like to hear that. But if we're going to walk worthy, sometimes those supposed rights I have to be put aside. Just like we our example, right? What right did the Jews and the Romans have to put Christ on the cross? None. What right did Christ have to rebel against that? To, as was said, call legions of angels? Leaf, I appreciated that song this morning. He could have called. That was the song he sang, right? I got it right? Leaf, he could have called 10,000 angels down from his glory. All right, sorry, I had two songs mixed up in my head. But down from his glory, same basic principle, right? He humbled himself out of his place. What rightfully was his so that he could perform a sacrifice and give us great privilege. Not so that we could be lifted up, but as the passage here cries out, that he would have the preeminence. He would be first and foremost in our lives. And when we find ourselves truly walking that way, all of a sudden our lives are different. And by the way, let me just tell you, I'm not preaching this from the experience of being perfect in it. Every time I walk through this passage, I get kicked in the shins and stepped on the toes. And I think all of us must admit, if we are honest, we probably have to say the same. This passage doesn't exempt anybody from conviction. Because, quite honestly, the only person who is able to truly walk worthy of the spiritual calling that has been given to man was the man Christ Jesus. All the rest of us fall short somehow, some way. And under conviction, we respond appropriately. So as we would understand this passage, as we would see Christ in it, as we would see the heart and the prayer that Paul would express for the believers here at Colossae, may we find ourselves equally in place with them, seeking the preeminence of Christ because he deserves it, because we have taken the time to know and understand spiritual knowledge so that we can apply it in wisdom, so that we can walk worthy of the calling which is given to us. Let's pray these things. Let's pray together.